Have you ever wanted something to happen so badly that the idea of it not happening seemed inconceivable to you? I'm not talking about, you know, getting a certain gift for Christmas or, you know, something that you want, really want. I'm talking about something that you really need. And you were convinced it had to happen or the show's over. Ball game. And so in addition to doing everything you knew possible for this to happen, you took it to God in prayer. And you prayed and you got some other people to pray with you. You prayed with your friends at church. You prayed in your small group. You talked with your friends on Facebook or email, and you got people praying that way. You were convinced that it was God's will. Surely it was the best thing for everyone. You trusted God and did everything right. Maybe it was for an illness that you or a loved one had or have. Maybe it was for a child or a grandchild of yours. Maybe it was for your country. But then the day arrived, the time came and went, and whatever it was that you knew had to happen did not happen. In stunned disbelief, sorrow, disappointment, anger, you asked why. Why, God, did you say no to my prayer? And then the next question, equally hard to face, equally hard to answer, what now? What do I do now? Where do I go from here? I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke 22. Today's message is entitled, When God Says No to Your Prayer. We're looking at today at the most famous case of all time when God said no to a prayer. Never has a prayer been sent up to heaven with greater faith and intensity and purity of motive than this prayer was sent up to God. And yet the agonizing answer came back, no. It happened to Jesus himself the night before he died. We find it in Luke chapter 22, and we pick up in verse 39. And I ask that you help me out when we come to the yellow print to read aloud with me. It says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he arose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." The point of this great story is that Jesus stayed faithful to God, even though his disciples did not, and even though the Father said no to his prayer to be spared from the cross. This story also, however, has some powerful lessons for us regarding negative answers to our prayers. It's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say. And if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Don't despair if God says no to your prayer. Can you relate to unanswered prayer, or maybe more specifically, to God saying no to your prayer? Can you relate to that? Well, we're going to look at five essentials for when God says no to your prayer. And they're drawn from this passage. The first one, point number one on your outline, goes like this. Don't quit praying. Don't quit praying. In this little paragraph, did you notice? Prayer is referred to several times. Five times in this little passage, it mentions prayer. In fact, we have in this passage what I like to call a prayer sandwich. That's right, a prayer sandwich. Maybe you noticed it. If you look at verse 40, Jesus tells the disciples, "Pray that you will not enter into temptation." Then down in verse 46, he comes back to his disciples. He finds that they're asleep, and he says nearly the same thing. He says, "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Those two commands are the two pieces of bread, if you will, in our prayer sandwich. Whenever you see two lines, either repeated or very close to one another in their wording, you always need to look in between to see if there's a similar theme or maybe a contrasting theme. And that's what we have here. Guess what's in the middle of this sandwich? Prayer. Jesus' own prayer. Whenever you see a sandwich like this in Scripture, it means that the author really wants to doubly emphasize or triply emphasize something. And here, Luke is emphasizing that like Jesus, we, his followers, need to persevere in prayer, not to give up. He says, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Don't give up. Do you ever feel that your prayers are worthless? Because they're not getting the answer that you want? God has made up his mind. And so just, you know, quit bugging him. Right? Well, Jesus did not share that view. In Mark's gospel, we have this same event recorded. This is the gospel of Luke that we're looking at, but Mark's gospel also records this event. And in that particular account, we find that this point is really highlighted and underlined. It's printed in bold, if you will. Mark tells us that Jesus made this request, "Father, may this cup please pass from me." He made that request three times. We only have it recorded once in Luke. But in Mark, it's recorded three times. And notice the extra detail that Mark alone adds. Look at it. It says, going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me." This is not some token prayer, folks. This is not something that Jesus just said, like maybe, you know, when you pray before a meal and maybe after you start eating, you say, "Now, wait a minute, did we pray?" But you did, but you just forgot because you weren't really thinking about it. No. This prayer was a heartfelt prayer to the Father. Notice the word "Abba." That's not a rock band from the 70s, folks. That's Aramaic. Mark has preserved the actual Aramaic word that Jesus used here. It's the Aramaic word for, well, we don't really have a precise equivalent of it in English. It means father or dear father or even daddy. It's a very tender word. It's the first word that usually would come, first word that a child would learn. Abba, Abba. And Mark, I think, adds it here, shows that Jesus prayed this way, emphasizing the deep love and the close relationship that Jesus had with his Father. It's as though Jesus is saying, "You know I love you, Dad. Please, please do this for me." But that's not all. Jesus also says, "All things are possible for you. You can do this if it's somehow possible to save these people. Let's take that route. If there's any other way to make this happen." And yet the answer comes back, no. But Jesus doesn't stop praying. In fact, I mean, this is amazing to me. In fact, Luke says that it only made him pray harder. Look again at verse 44. It says, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Get this, the more he hurt, the more he prayed. The Greek word translated anguish here in this word, in this verse is agonia. It's the word from which we get our English word agony. Ever feel prayed out? Ever said, "I just can't pray. I'm hurting too much to pray." We're told that Jesus' sweat became like drops of blood. Folks, this is not just for dramatic effect here. You know, it's well documented in medical literature, a phenomenon called hemodidrosis, the bloody sweat. It happens only under the most stressful of conditions. The capillaries in the face break open, mixing blood with sweat. It is so traumatic that it produces crippling exhaustion and possible shock. And yet, Jesus kept praying. The message comes through loud and clear to us. Don't quit. Don't quit because you don't get the answer that you want. Let's look at the second essential when God says no to your prayer. Point number two on your outline, draw on God's strength. Draw on it. God may not say yes to your prayer, but he'll never abandon you. He'll never let you down. Luke is the only gospel to include this tantalizing little detail that's found in verse 43. It says, "An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. This is right at the time when Jesus is sweating blood. Angels, by the way, folks, are not mythical creatures like leprechauns or the tooth fairy or something. Angels actually exist. They are powerful spirit creatures. They're not, you know, little babies with wings floating around like you see in some pictures. They are unembodied spirits who serve God's purposes. And one of those purposes is to help us. Look at Hebrews 1:14. It says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's us, folks. That's you. If you're a Christ follower, you're one of those who inherit salvation. And angels are sent to serve you. There's an invisible God squad looking out for us, looking out for you. We need to trust in God's strengthening help in times of great trouble. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, that was for Jesus. God, you know, would help out his only begotten son, but he wouldn't do that for me. I'm just a normal, everyday person. Oh, yeah? Actually, it's interesting that in the early church, there were people that were worried that this shouldn't happen to Jesus. It should happen to us, but not to Jesus. It's interesting here that this sentence about the angel in Luke here is missing from some of the early Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. If you've got your Bible open, there may be a little footnote down at the bottom of the page saying this verse doesn't occur in some of the manuscripts. And scholars puzzle over that. Why is that? Why would this sentence get left out as the scribes copied the text? Was it just by accident? Or was it deliberate? Or did somebody add this? Well, many scholars believe that this verse was embarrassing to the early Christians. Jesus needed an angel to help him? I can understand that for somebody else, but Jesus needed an angel? Come on! He's a lot stronger than I am. A scribe copying Luke's gospel may have thought that this made Jesus appear too weak, too human, and therefore decided to leave it out. But I think that makes it all the more encouraging to me, because if Jesus, who's God in human flesh, needs strengthening of an angel, how much more do I? If Jesus needs one angel, hey, send me a whole army of them. This shows us God's commitment to his people. God may say no to your prayer, but he'll never abandon you. Look at Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Notice about this verse. Maybe you could put that back up there. Notice about this verse that he doesn't say he's going to take away the waters or the rivers or the fire or the flames. He says, when you walk through these things, when you experience them, assuming that you will, I will be with you, and he will ultimately deliver you. When I think back to the three toughest times in my life, I can recall God's peace and presence with me, like I had never experienced it in other just normal everyday life. God's peace, God's presence there, and I noted that. It still hurt like Hades. But God was there, and we need to draw on that. We need to trust in that at those times. The third essential when God says no to your prayer, number three on your outline, is don't stop obeying. I once talked with a man who told me he stopped believing in God because he never saw God answer a prayer. Usually what that means is that the person didn't get the answer that he wanted to his prayer. You see, God always answers prayer. He always answers. It's just that we may not like the answer that he gives. Sometimes he says yes, the answer that we want. Sometimes he says no. Or sometimes he says wait. Unanswered prayer is kind of a misnomer. God always answers our prayer. It's just that we don't always like the answer that he gives. The question is, will you stop obeying? Is your obedience conditioned upon getting your way? Some preachers will tell you, if you just believe strongly enough, then you can get anything you want. I remember a radio preacher I was listening to on the car one time. I didn't listen very long. And you'll see why. He was saying, you want a Learjet? Just ask God for it. If your faith is big enough, you can have a Learjet. You want a Cadillac? Just claim it. It's yours. Now, I fully believe that if I really needed a Learjet, God could and even would provide it for me. But the way this guy was talking, it wasn't that. It was greed. It was presumption. And that is not faith, ladies and gentlemen. That's not a prayer to God. That's a heavenly Santa Claus. That's a butler. That's a genie. That's not the God that we read about in the Bible. I'll tell you what faith is. Faith is saying yes to God, even when he says no to your prayer. That's faith. Jesus was God in human flesh, the second person of the Trinity. And yet he was also a true man. He had become man in the incarnation. And he was, in his humanity, he was just as human as you and I are human. Self-preservation. Well, that's programmed into our hard drive. Nobody wants to die unless they're sick in the head. And so Jesus as a man did not want to die. He didn't want to suffer the most torturous form of execution known in the ancient world, death on the cross. He says in Mark 14:34, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He's saying that sorrow is enough to kill me here. This gets to the real heart of the reason for Jesus' request to be spared from the cross. He knew that in just a very short time, just a few hours, he would bear the sins of all humanity, separating him from the Father as he paid the penalty for all of our sins as our substitute on the cross. This was unthinkably worse than anything Jesus would suffer physically through the beating. Maybe you saw the Passion of the Christ, that movie depicting. And you think, oh man, that was so horrible, I couldn't even watch it. The beating, the crucifixion, that's pretty historically accurate. But that was nothing compared to what Jesus suffered through his separation with God. No human has ever suffered so horribly. It was as though Jesus went to the deepest hell for all eternity while he was on that cross. And so with this facing him, what does Jesus tack onto his prayer? Oh God, please just don't let me down. No. Verse 42, he says, yet not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. We need to tack this onto every prayer we ever pray. God has the right to edit our prayers. Even when we're convinced that we've got to have it or it's ball game. And we need to mean it, folks. Jesus meant it. He got up with even greater resolve to go to the cross. Later, when he's arrested, Jesus says in John 18:11, "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given to me?" Of course, the answer was yes. When God answers no to our prayer, it should actually make us all the more determined, all the more resolved to obey him. Why? Because we know that it's a better plan that he has in store for us than what we thought when we asked. The fourth essential when God says no to your prayer on your outline: don't become resentful. Don't become resentful. Number four. There it is. I once talked with a Christian who was so angry with God about a family member who had died that he began to curse the cross of Christ. You know, when we're hurting, we can say and do some pretty dumb things. We believe maybe that God has let us down. Some people get so upset that they abandon God for keeps. I've had it. I've met people like that. I remember once after a terrible, terribly hurtful experience saying, "I am mad at God. I am mad." And I did not feel like praying, and I did not feel like obeying him. But resentment is no help. If you struggle with resentment against God, one of the best books I can recommend to you is this one. It's by Philip Yancey. It's called Disappointment with God. I commend it to you. It's a really good book on this subject. God understands how you feel. He understands what you're going through. And he wants you to be better, not bitter, from this. Again, Jesus shows us how. You know, one of the startling features of Luke's account of Jesus' arrest is the story of the man who gets his ear cut off. Only Luke adds this detail. It's in verse 51, where it says, "He touched the man's ear and healed him." He heals this guy. A man who was there to help drag Jesus off to death by slow torture, haul him off to a kangaroo court that's going to condemn him, even though he's innocent. Now remember, the father had just said no to Jesus' prayer. If it had been me, I think I would have said, "Hey, here, hand me that sword. Why stop with the guy's ear?" If I had been Jesus, I think I would have just let that dirt, that ear lie there in the dirt. Maybe even grind it in a little bit. How does that sound in your ear? But that's not the way Jesus responds. He's not resentful. He shows kindness to his enemy. You know, after an election in which the most pro-abortion president ever in the Oval Office gets reelected, a man arguably who is the most fiscally irresponsible man who's ever been in that office, when he gets reelected, we might be inclined to say, "Okay, fine. Let the country go to hell on a highway. We deserve it." But instead, we need to follow Christ's example. We need to look for healing. We need to share his love. We need to pick the ear up out of the dirt. The fifth essential when God says no to your prayer, number five on your outline, is depend on God for a greater good. Depend on God for a greater good. When God says no to a prayer, he has a good reason. His no to this request is a yes for something better. Those folks are getting prepared for the baptism. That means it won't be long. But you know, often that better thing that God has in store for us is not clear to us at the time. Jesus had to suffer a horrible death, but then he rose from the dead. And afterward, he tells his disciples in Luke 24, he says, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. That's the greater good. Jesus knew this all along. He knew we came to die for our sins on the cross so that we could be saved. For all eternity, think about this, folks, for all eternity, we are going to be thanking God for this and thereby for God's answer, no answer to that prayer in the garden. What's so encouraging to me about this is that Jesus still asked. He still asked. In his humanity, Jesus had voluntarily restricted his knowledge of all things while he was here, humbling himself on earth. And so he thought, maybe there's a chance. Maybe there's a way this can be done avoiding the cross. Jesus' prayer here shows us that we can freely ask God anything. Sometimes we're afraid to pray, to ask for the crazy things, because we think it's too big, it's too crazy. God wants us to ask for the big and crazy things. Jesus wasn't afraid to ask the crazy thing, neither should we. God is not going to slap you down. He understands your pain. But then you need to trust him when the answer comes. You need to trust him and learn from that. In 2007, Garth Brooks recorded a song called Unanswered Prayers. Now, I'm not a big Garth Brooks fan, but I know there are a lot of people that are. And this really seems to say it very well. Let me just read you some of it. He says, just the other night at a hometown football game, my wife and I ran into my old high school flame. And as I introduced them, the past came back to me, and I couldn't help but think of the way things used to be. She was the one I wanted for all times, and each night I'd spend praying that God would make her mine. And if he'd only grant me this wish I wished back then, I'd never ask for anything again. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs? I don't particularly like that reference, but that's Garth Brooks. That just because he doesn't answer, that doesn't mean he don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. She wasn't quite the angel that I remembered in my dreams. I could tell that time had changed me. We tried to talk about the old days. There wasn't much we could recall. I guess the Lord knows what he's doing after all. And as she walked away and I looked at my wife, and then and there I thanked the good Lord for the gifts in my life. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Folks, real faith is not believing that God will say yes to all of your prayers. No. Real faith is trusting that God's answer is the best answer to your prayers. It's the greater good. Whatever happens in this life, we Christ followers have the brightest future imaginable. And nothing can take that away. Nothing. Don't despair if God says no to your prayer.